The song says, what a difference a day makes. Well, some things haven't changed, but if you're living in certain parts of our country, what a difference a day makes when it's last weekend and it's Storm Dennis. What horrific things people had to deal with and cope with. The song is about something a lot nicer, but yeah, what a difference a day makes. The DJ Chris Evans, when he was on Radio 2, used to have a feature that said, what do we know this week that we didn't know a week ago? And my favourite of that was the lady who emailed in who said, I have learnt that if I put my croissant on the heated passenger seat, it's just the right temperature to eat when I get to work. I'd never have thought of that. Brilliant, isn't it? What difference does 7 years make? Because it is 7 years since I last stood here, which is weird. It's really sad to look around and not see some people here, but it's really good to look around and see some of you that I've never met before. And I'd love to hear where you've come from and why you're here in Christchurch and what your experience is, because lots has changed in 7 years. But the church building itself looks much the same. This beautiful piece of artwork, which I've seen on the website, I absolutely love. That wasn't here. So as we look at the book of Haggai, or Haggai, or whatever he's called, him, what has changed? Because 2,500 years have gone by. It is exactly 2,500 years, because we know it was 520 BC. So what has changed in our world since that time? Well, in a sense, not a lot. Lots and lots of things have changed, obviously, because, you know, even in my generation, fish fingers have been invented, people have fridges, we have mobile phones. Oh, I can't even keep up with it. Of course the world has changed, but in one sense it hasn't, because human nature is still what human nature is. And God's people still need to be obedient to him, and that hasn't altered a scrap. However, certain things have changed. Who is God's people is one of the things that's changed radically. 500 years before the birth of Jesus, when Jerusalem was the centre of their world, it was a nation who were God's people. It was a nation who'd been chosen and called out and who belonged to God and who had walked away from God and therefore needed dealing with. And so they were sent off to exile in Babylon as a way of them learning to live differently. And so in that sense, we're not very different, because we still sometimes get it wrong, although we still sometimes get it right as well. But nowadays, God's people is not limited to one race, one nation, one group at all. Now, it's worldwide. It's about anyone who puts themselves under the kingdom rule of God, who calls God Father, who names his son Jesus as Lord and Saviour, and who has the breath of the Holy Spirit in them. And so God's people are very different. And God doesn't deal with his people in quite the same way as he used to, because it's not one nation anymore. So that's the way it is, and therefore today you and I are God's people. And so we're going to take a look and see how we can learn from Haggai, this man, his writing, at what it means to us as God's people here at Christchurch, as God's people generally in the world, and individually as those who are walking with God. So let's just pause and pray. Lord God, we thank you for your covenant love, for your promise to love those who put their trust in you and follow you. And we thank you for the things we've already heard today of how you meet people in difficult times. And we ask for your help to understand what it means to us, what challenges we need to face, and what you might be saying to us about our walk with you and the way that we live our lives. Please give us grace to hear and courage to act. Amen. Because I had to be down here in Birmingham on Thursday for a meeting, I was able to go to my old home group on Thursday night and wrestle with Bobby's sermon on Habakkuk or whoever he was as well. Good stuff, Bobby, thank you. Excellent questions, good fun. There are some gems in there, aren't there, as a book? But my word, it's hard work as well, isn't it? Because there's some grim stuff. Well, the good news is that Haggai is speaking to a very different situation. He's not got the whip out. He's not saying, in the way that perhaps Habakkuk had to. It is a different place. And he's speaking into a particular situation. We've gone through this exile where the people have been sent away. We've come to 520 when some of them have come back from exile and are now in Jerusalem. Some of you will perhaps recognise that black and white photograph, and some of you won't, and that's fine. That is St Stephen's Church Centre and Scout Hut, as it used to be known. That's exactly what stood here. This end of the Scout Hut is about where I am now, probably. Amazing that it was still standing, but that's quite an old photograph, isn't it? But that's how this building, or what was here before, looked when I first came here in 2004 and when I joined the congregation. And as we look at the book of Haggai, you might begin to grasp why I've used that just to help us think. So they've had their punishment, they've been to Babylon, and then Haggai is writing as they've come back. And remarkably, and it depends which translation you read, we know exactly when this was happening. And if you look at a modern translation, I mean, I thought the NIV was modern, but if you look at the online versions of it, it doesn't just tell you it happened in this month of this year, it tells you the date, because they know it, they've worked it out. These clever people have worked it out. So we're going to look at 4 months of Haggai's conversation. And here's the first one. He's written in his diary August the 29th, apparently, 520 BC. And this is what Haggai says to the people from God. What about the temple? They're back, they're living in houses, all is going well, but they've got this heap of stones that used to be the temple, used to be this glorious place that everybody revered. And it was the dwelling place of God, and it was in ruins. And so Haggai challenges them, what about the temple? Are you thinking about this? You're not really seeing success in your lives. And it's because God wants you to think about the fact that you've left the temple in ruins. So he's not as harsh as Habakkuk. But he's not just saying, oh yes, that's nice, isn't it? We're home and everything's fine. There is that sort of sense of, oh good, we can settle. But they're not allowed to. This isn't the time. And it's not because the building itself matters as such. But it's because it suggests that if the building is in ruins, then they're not putting God first. And that's what they need to do. In chapter 1, verse 9... God says, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil and whatever the ground produces, on your men and cattle and on the labour of your hands. In other words, they're back to where they were a bit. They're doing all right, but actually they've still forgotten that God comes first. And so things are not going brilliantly. They've not produced the crops and whatever because they're still not putting God first. And there's a challenge to us, isn't it? That when we get going on something, we can't become complacent. We still have to keep God as first. They are just back from exile, they've just settled themselves, but they're still not putting God first. And then it says in verse 12, then Zerubbabel and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent them, and the people feared the Lord. It's fear in the sense of awe, not fright. And look what happens. He gives this message to the people, and then God sends another message. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So suddenly, at the point at which they say, oh yes, we've got it wrong, haven't we? Suddenly, they know then God is there. I am so glad that we worship a God who doesn't go, no, no, you've treated me badly, I'm not going to help you. There's no sulking with God, is there? The moment we come back and say, I've got it wrong, I'm really sorry, we are forgiven. And if ever you get to that stage where you're not sure, just go back to the cross and think again. He's not a sulky God. He's a loving Father. And so immediately the message to them is, I am with you. Now, if there are things where we feel we've been unsuccessful, maybe even the search for the next vicar, it does no harm to check back with God if we've done anything wrong. I'm not saying you have. Because one of the things we must do is check back with God so that he could say, no, everything is fine. Stop worrying. It's not your fault. It's just the way I'm working. But sometimes I know in my life there are moments when actually what God's saying to me is, I wondered how long it would take you to work that one out. Right, shall we deal with it then? Because there are times. So it's always a question worth asking, but don't judge yourself. Let God do that. Don't decide, it's all my fault. Let God do that, if it is. But God is there, and that's always good. So message two from Haggai, which he writes just a few weeks later, 3 weeks or so after the first message. Great, he says, you made a start. That's always good, isn't it? How many times were you as a child, because I was, sent to tidy your room and you'd got distracted along the... Oh, maybe you didn't have to tidy your bedroom. You just got a little bit distracted along the way and you would say to whichever parent had sent you, well, I've made a start. Great, you've made a start. That is a beginning, but you have to keep going. 3 weeks after the first message. Well, let's face it, it wouldn't even have made it on a PCC agenda if that had been the Church of England. So they're doing really well. They've made a start. They've said, let's change things. Great news. But then don't settle for second best. What you've done, God says to them so far, is nothing compared to what it used to be. The temple is to bring glory to God. So no half measures, please. Just keep going and do it because God is awesome. One of the things that people were a bit stunned about, I think, when this building opened was, is it a church or is it a hall? But that was the decision we had to make. Gone are the days when congregations can choose to build some magnificent structure that is only used for an hour on a Sunday. It needed to be something useful. And this building as it stands may not be the most beautiful. Apologies to those of you who were on the committee that decided it. It may not be the most beautiful, but it brings glory to God because of how it's used. And we may look at our own lives and say, well, I'm not very good. But we bring glory to God when we allow him to use us. And the same thing was true for them. They'd made a start, but they needed to keep going. And there's a promise from God here that he will one day again fill the earth with his glory. So chapter 2 and verse 4, he says again, be strong, Zerubbabel, be strong, Joshua, high priest, be strong, all you people of the land, and work, for I am with you. Don't give up, don't stop. Keep going long enough to see that. I once heard a preacher memorably say, some of you are clinging on to God by your fingertips and you bite your nails. And it may feel like that sometimes, that that's how little we're clinging on to God, but we are clinging on. And the good news, of course, is God clings on to us with big, strong hands and arms and everything he has. Those are the things we need to tell each other, to enable each other to keep going when it's tough. And even sometimes to keep going when it's not tough, because that's when we become a bit flabby, she says, looking at herself. As individuals, we can often feel that there are situations that cause us to cling on to God, and we don't know how long we can do it for. But that's why we're part of church, because we help one another. And as church, in these tough times, just be sure of this, there are other churches praying for you. Yeah, those of you who've had to say no this week, I really feel for you. I'm not going to tell you what the longest interregnum I've been through is, but you know, it's not always easy. But hang on in there. And as a church, help them, support them, keep them going. You've started, now keep going. And as you walk faithfully with God, you will find he is with you. And message three, therefore, which comes on the 17th of October, reminds the people to be faithful to their covenant. They have made this bond with God. Well, in a sense, God made it with them. And understandably, people have been known to say, if God chose me to be Jewish and he's chosen the Jews, could he choose somebody else next time? Because it's tough. But it is tough to be one of God's people. But it's the best place to be and the best thing to be, one of God's people. So message three is about faithfulness. The people are challenged not to forget how things were before they began obeying God and building, and to keep building after that. So chapter 2, verse 19, is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. In other words, don't forget, just because you've started, don't forget why you needed to start. Get back to what you're doing. Because then God says, from this day on, I will bless you. So they do get there. But it is about sticking at things, isn't it? It's about hanging on in there and keeping on, as the saying goes. If I'd come back 2 years ago, there would have been less of me standing here than there is today. Because I lost quite a bit of weight, but guess what? It's all gradually creeping back up. Not quite back up to where I was, but it's creeping on because it's hard work, isn't it? To keep on trying, to keep on saying, no, thank you, I don't want cake, I don't want pudding, I don't want... All these things, all of those are difficult, but it's even harder sometimes as a Christian to say, no, actually, I'm going to keep going with God. But it's when we keep going that God blesses us. There may come a moment, because you will get a vicar one day, and there may come a moment when you think, oh, that's it, we can sit back now. But we can't ever, because it is about keeping on, and not stopping. Because God is worth it. And because God never, ever gives up on us. And so message four, which goes out on the 18th of December, good Christmas, oh no, not Christmas theme for them, no. And by the way, just in case you wonder, I do know that it wouldn't have been 520 BC. The clever books have reminded me of that. But there they are in December, towards the end of the year, and here comes the message. Okay, you've laid your foundation stone, brilliant. And obedience leads to success and to blessing. And they get there in the end. The temple does get built. It only lasts 500 years before it's knocked down again. But hey, they make it. But it was hard work getting there, wasn't it? So what does Haggai say? Well, first of all, it says our choices matter. The decisions we make, the things we choose, actually make a difference. If you're unsure about that, just read the first few chapters of Genesis. Look at some of the choices made there, some of the good ones and some of the bad ones, and you'll know that our choices matter. But our choices matter in so many things, not just in the big things, but in the day-to-day. The people of Jerusalem had to learn to put their needs aside and to choose God's needs. But things changed when they got it right. Jesus said to his disciples, seek first the kingdom of God. And all these other things, he's just been talking about not worrying because you will have enough food and clothes and so on. All these things will be given to you, but seek first God's kingdom. So the choices we make matter. Secondly, the obedience of God's people is part of how God works in the world. The great Eugene Peterson wrote a commentary years ago called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And if ever there was a title that sums up Christian discipleship, it's that. It is about just getting on that path and sticking at it. That's discipleship. That's following Jesus. That's being the people God needs us to be. The obedience of God's people is part of how God works in the world. And it's not just therefore about, yeah, well, I've been obedient, I've been to church, and I listened, and I gave some money, and I prayed, and it's about what we do when we get home, and it's about how we live for the rest of the week, that we don't lose sight of what God can do with our obedience. Back in 2006-ish, when we first started saying, okay, we've raised enough money that we believe God is saying, build a new church on this site, we were exhausted. Some of us were more exhausted than others, and some of them are sitting on the front row over there. Because it was hard work, those of you who were here, it really was hard work. We set ourselves a target to raise £75,000 in a year, and we believed that if we got there, then God was saying, go ahead with it. Was it 93? I don't know. But at the end of the year, I think we all thought, oh, and now we've got to do this again and again and again. But it was about being obedient to the vision that God gave us. Yep, it wasn't easy. Money was given incredibly sacrificially to build this church. But it needed doing because we'd sort of filled the building we were in. And anyway, the walls were falling apart. So when we had a day of prayer one time, I was leading the hour of prayer for children and young people. And we began by doing the crack tour of the building, which meant we went round. We even went, girls were allowed in the gents' toilets, because apparently you could watch the buses go by through the crack between the window frame and the wall. The kids were great. They showed me cracks I didn't know existed. The building was utterly falling apart. Were we glorifying God with it? No, we were trying really hard. We were not letting him down in one sense, but it was an important part of it. But do you know what? Here we are, however many years later, and it's not just our obedience and your obedience over that that's having an impact. I now worship in a church that needs to do a building project. Familiar story. And so when we come to our meetings, our PCC equivalent, I tell them about you. And I tell them about the things that people did, because I want them to know that it can be done. And I want them to know that dedication to God is what he needs, and that obedience actually does things. So thank you, thank you, thank you for all of that. And it's still having an impact. And so this sort of obedience and letting God work should motivate us to humility and action. Humility because we know it's not of our doing. It's not about what we've achieved. It's about what God has done through us. And action because even our small acts of obedience can make a difference. 20 pence doesn't buy much, does it? But you'd be amazed how many smarty tubes of 20 pences helped to build this church. For years afterwards, I could not spend a 20 pence piece. In fact, I still have a bag of them at home. And when I find them next, I won't bring them, don't worry, I won't post them. But I will send you the money, because that's what we did. Little things like 20 pences make a difference. But it's the humility that says, I'll do what I can because I know God will do the rest. It's brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. And then in the end, it's because it comes down to this. It comes down to our covenant relationship with God, yours and mine. It is about God who has promised himself to us, and we promise ourselves to him. It's a bit like marriage, isn't it? The great thing is that we know that even when we will struggle with our side of it, God will never let go. In the end, God has promised to be with us. He said here in the book of Haggai, I am with you. And the very last words Jesus said to his disciples were, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Our covenant relationship is safe, not because we can rely on us, but because we can rely on God and he will never break his word. Let's help each other keep going day by day. Let's help each other build what God is calling us to build that brings glory to him. And let us, in our covenant walk with him, bring glory to his name as he lives in us. Amen.